If you would turn with me again to Joshua chapter 10, our text tonight would be in chapter 11, but I want us to look at a few verses in chapter 10. And let me tell you why you're turning, that Joshua chapters 10 and 11 tell us of all the victories of Joshua over the kings of Canaan. And that no doubt pictures the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the enemies, which all our enemies, which are also his. In chapter 10, we saw the victory of Joshua over the five kings who came against Gibeon. And then in verse 40 here in chapter 10, we're told, "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea and to Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal." How many times do we read that in the scriptures? Again, we see not one of the people of God was lost. All Israel was saved. None slain. None wounded. None missing. No occasion to lament. Not one was lost. All were spared and saved. They'd been kept by the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort that is. All the reason for these victories and these mercies to the people of God, according to verse 42, very plain and simple. You know, the gospel is very plain and simple. All of these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. We had no battle to fight. The battle's been fought. The battle's been won. The war is over. God in the Old Testament did whatever it took to save his people, whether it was destroying Joshua's enemies with great stones from heaven, or causing the sun to stand still in order for Joshua to finish the work that the Lord God of Israel did for them, fought for them. And this is why we as believers can be completely assured that all God's elect will be saved. Every single one of them. Not one of those that God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world will be lost. Not a single one. Our Joshua, God the Son, finished the work successfully and completely, and we can rest. And again, that's what this study is about. Resting, resting. I never grow tired of thinking about that. I don't. That's what I woke up this morning thinking about. Resting in Christ. The work's finished. Nothing for me to do but to rest and believe, trust Him. Brother Fortner tells a story of, or told the story about a young man, a group of young men renting a gym to play basketball. That's something that we used to do when we were younger. We'd rent a gym, a bunch of us get together, throw in $5 or $6. And the janitor of the school would come out and oversee it, lock up when we were finished. And I'm sure the school paid him a little something. Brother Fortner was telling the story about a group of young men that did that, and the janitor would sit over in the corner as the boys played and read his Bible. And one of the young men asked him one time, he said, "What are you reading there?" And he said, "I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the book of Revelation." And the young man said, "Do you understand it?" And and the old janitor replied, "I sure do. I sure do." He said, "The Lord Jesus is going to win." And that's what these chapters, and that's what every chapter in the scriptures is talking about. Joshua, Jesus, is going to win. Look at chapter 11, verse 21. And at that time came Joshua, and he cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And look at these last words of the verse. And the land rested from war. I suppose I'll take that as my title. And the land rested from war. Do you know what that means? That means the Lord Jesus Christ is going to win. There's no true salvation, deliverance, and rest apart from that. Just not. Our Lord has accomplished the work of salvation for His people. And there's nothing left for them to do but to rest. Oh, don't you wish we could learn that? Lord, help me to learn that. Show me that. Teach me that. Let's rest in Christ's finished work. From the cross, our Lord said, it is finished. Completed, accomplished, fulfilled. The word means made perfect. And I ask you this question very frequently. When can a sinner rest? Only when their work's finished. So we have no excuse but to rest. Genesis chapter 2, we're told, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now, did God rest because He was tired? Of course not. He rested because His work was finished. In the book of Ruth, you remember Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he said to Ruth these words right before he redeemed her. He said, sit still, my daughter. Sit still. You rest. You rest. Until thou know how the matter will fall for the man, and he's speaking of himself, the picturing Christ, will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Our redemption by our kinsman redeemer is finished. Jesus Christ is going to win. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John 17, verse 4, He said, Lord, I've glorified Thee on earth. I've finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Finished it. Nothing left to be done. What work did God the Father give Him? Well, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How did He save them? Well, God the Father made Him sin. Who? Christ, who knew no sin. And He did so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And from the cross, with all the sins of all the elect throughout all time upon Him, our heavenly Joshua said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Do you know what that means? The work of redemption's finished. It's complete. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. Our salvation is made perfect. And you know what? So are we. Isn't that good news? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Oh, don't you love the thought of his appearing and his coming again? Paul said, "I fought a good fight." How could Paul say that when it was Christ that fought all his battles for him? Paul said, "I have finished my course." How could Paul say that, that he had finished what only Christ could finish? Paul tells us when he says, "I've kept the faith." That's how. That's how he fought a good fight. That's how he finished his course. Only because Paul's fight and Paul's course, like ours, is found in keeping the faith. And our keeping the faith is just another victory that Christ has accomplished for us. How are we kept? For we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last time, Peter said. That's how we're saved. It's the work of Christ. Faith is believing that Christ finished the work. We're fighting a war that's already finished. The victory's won. The conflict is over. Our battles in this life are for the glory of God. And we battle over that finished work. We fight as defenders of what we already possess. The conflict with sin is over. The conflict with God over sin is over. And we have in Christ been reconciled to God. How? By the accomplished work, completed work of Christ Himself. Who has this work of salvation been finished and accomplished and completed for? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. You can stick your marker in Joshua. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Here the writer says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." Who's the us? Those who believe, those who keep the faith. "As well as unto them," those who have heard the gospel and believe not. Us and them. There's only two types of people in this world. Us and them. Believers, unbelievers. Lost sinners and saved sinners. Look at verse 3. "For we, which have believed, do enter into" what? "Rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And we, the children of God, we believe and rest. Those two things go hand in hand together. Believe and rest. Believe and rest. What do we believe and rest in? In the work of Christ that was finished from the foundation of the world. What else is there to believe and rest in? What was that work? Christ, the Lamb slain before or from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 4. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." We just read it there in Genesis 2. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of" what? "Unbelief." "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Would he have not afterward spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased, what? From his own works, as God did from his. You know, folks don't rest for one reason and one reason only. Unbelief.
Yes, sir.
They really don't believe that Christ finished the work. But there remains a rest for the people of God. Notice closely the words of verse 10 there. For he, they, us believers, have entered into his rest. They've ceased from their own works as God did from his. Have you ceased from your own work? Lord, help me to cease from my own works. Have you begun to rest? God rested from his work on the seventh day, and Christ is our Sabbath day rest. Have you ceased from your work? Are you resting in Christ? Oh, that's my encouragement to you tonight. Rest in Christ. Our Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, because he is our rest. The word Sabbath means repose, and the word repose means rest. So the definition for Sabbath is repose, rest. The definition is from secular doing. It means tranquility. Christ is our rest from doing anything to be saved. Christ has already finished the work of salvation. Now this is a very sensitive subject to me. You know, I was raised in works religion, and I was constantly made to feel that I must do more, and I was constantly made to feel that I must do better, and I was constantly made to feel that I must be better. And that was such bondage to me. Such bondage. Because no matter how hard I tried, no matter what I did, I continued to come up short. I couldn't do enough. I couldn't do enough. Couldn't do good enough. I couldn't be good enough. And that's why I repeatedly, along with a lot of other folks, rededicated my life. You know, you come down front, you make a profession, you think everything's going to be all right now, and then nothing changed. Still battling with this sin within me. That wretched man. And if you were raised in the religion of works, you know what I mean. Rededicated my life. It was my promise to try harder. It was my pledge to do more and to do better. And it was my vow to be more and to be better. But every single time in the end, I fell short of the glory of God. But when God showed me that everything that he required of me, Christ performed and finished for me, I could finally rest. And I'm still resting. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who thou art. He's God, and he finished the work of redemption for me. And those who don't see the beauty of Christ's finished work are those who have yet to rest in Christ's finished work. That's just the truth. Oh, I pray that God enable you to rest. You know, if someone gave you a work to do in order to be saved, how horrific, how horrible would it be to be unable to perform that work? How helpless you would be to be saved. And that unfinished work would become a curse to you, wouldn't it? Oh, if I could just do this, I could be saved, but I can't do that. If I could just be this way, the Lord would save me, but I can't be that way. That unfinished work would become a curse, but that's exactly what God did. God gave us the work of perfectly keeping the law, the whole law, in every aspect, in every condition in order to be saved. And James said this. He said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If you're going to trust in a work that you do in order to be saved, then to be saved, that work's not only got to be perfect, and not only that particular work, but every single commandment in the law must be kept, and it must be kept perfectly. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, he said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, if you're going to trust in circumcision to be saved, if you're going to trust in tithing, if you're going to trust in church attendance, if you're going to trust in any work that you do, then you are a debtor to do the whole law. If you don't keep all the law, then you don't keep the law at all. And that is such a curse. Why? Because it's impossible for us to do. The only way to keep the whole law, the only way not to offend, even in one point, is in and by and through the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the finished work that He Himself did. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And that's what Christ did. John wrote, and this is the record. That word record there means evidence. This is the witness. This is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. How did we get it? How did we get eternal life? How did we get it? It's given to us. How was it given? In the Lord Jesus Christ. John said life is in His Son. How important is this? Well, it's a matter of life and death. You know, that word given is a Hebrew word called didomi. My salvation was given to me in Christ. My redemption is in what Christ did for me. Didomi means Christ did for me. Our Lord, speaking of Himself in John 17, verse 2, said, as Thou hast given Him, speaking of Himself, the Lord Jesus, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life. To the whole world? No. No, to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And the Lord said, I've glorified Thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And that's the theme of the book of Joshua, and that's the theme of the whole Bible. Amen. Everything that God requires of us, Christ finished and accomplished for us. Well, you say that all the time, Brother David. It's the gospel. Christ made it perfect for us, and He made us perfect in Him. God gave me to Christ, and God gave Christ to me. Okay, back in Joshua chapter 11. First, I want you to notice the wording here. Verse 21, it says, at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims and utterly destroyed them. And down in verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel. And the land rested from war. And it was all because of Joshua. Did you notice the singularity of these things? There's no doubt that Joshua, along with the army of Israel, won these battles. But the Holy Spirit here is inspired to credit no one but Joshua. Why? Because of who he pictures and what it shows us. The reason's simple. It's answered in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there any salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's people are represented in being in Christ. The elect of God are in Christ. He lived and He died and He rose and He ascended. And the glory belongs to the one who by Himself put away our sin. All the glory goes to the one who perfected forever them that are sanctified. And secondly, the enemy mentioned here, destroyed by Joshua, was the same enemy that the 10 spies feared when Moses sent them out to spy the land. Do you remember that in our study in Numbers chapter 13? Let's look at it. Again, stick your marker in Joshua and turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. Numbers 13. Here Moses writes, verse 31, "But the men that went up with him," speaking of Caleb and also Joshua, the two of the 12 that believed God, only 2 out of 12. "And they said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anakims, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight.'" Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "And all the congregation, all of Israel, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." But here in Joshua chapter 11, Joshua destroyed this very enemy. The very one that the other spies had said, "We don't stand a chance against them. They're giants. We don't stand a chance. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." What a picture of the Anakims, picture of man's greatest enemy and greatest fear. You know what man's greatest fear is? When it all comes down to it, it's the giant called death. It really is. Death is man's greatest fear and enemy. But our Joshua came and he cut off death. Christ utterly destroyed death. That word utterly means slayed. Death being sin's wages, Christ utterly put sin away. Christ slayed death and its wages. Joshua took the whole land and the land rested for more. The response of the people here in Numbers chapter 13 is nothing but unbelief. We've talked about it so many times. That's what we read a moment ago. They entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of all sin. Unbelief is the reason Adam sinned. Adam partook of what God prohibited because he didn't really believe God. And it's still the same today. Even professing believers continue to fear death because they really don't believe, at least as they should, that Christ delivered them from this great enemy. What do we have to fear? Death? Death is put away. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Unbelief is simply not the absence of belief. Unbelief is a refusal to believe God. When you peel back the banana of this thing, that's exactly what it is. It's refusal to believe God. Unbelievers believe in themselves. Unbelief does not believe the truth. Unbelief believes a lie. And therefore, all unbelief refers to Christ and His accomplished work. You know, if men and women really believed that Christ put away spiritual death by the sacrifice of Himself, they would not fear death. Because outside of Christ, there's still enough belief in all of us to send us to hell. That's just a fact. But here in Numbers chapter 13, the people of Israel were afraid and they refused to go into the promised land because they did not believe that God had already finished and that God had already given them the land. He'd said, "Hey, I've given you the land. I'm going to destroy every enemy that's there." And yet they were afraid to go. Why? Because they didn't believe God. And it just comes right down to that. The reason sinners do not flee to Christ alone for salvation is because they really don't believe that He has really finished the work. They believe that there's work left to do. And our unbelief is manifested by believing that we ourselves can really accomplish that work for ourselves. How many times have you heard men and women say things like, "Well, I'll come to the Lord to be saved after I clean up my act or after I get some things straightened out in my life." You know, I think I used to say that. And it's nothing but false humility. And it's born in unbelief. And it's to believe that we can somehow make ourselves suitable to be accepted by God. Nothing but believing in yourself. It's self-deception. Israel said, we're not ready to take the land now, but we can make ourselves better and capable if we work on it. Look at Numbers 14, verse 40. "And they," speaking of unbelieving Israel, "rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain." And here's what they said, "Lo, we be here and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." Now they claim here that they would possess the land for the same reason that God said they wouldn't. God said, "You sin, therefore you cannot have the land." And they said, "We've sinned, therefore we will possess the land." Now they're not saying that sin gives them the right to the land. That's not what they're saying at all. They're saying that by going up and possessing the land, they can and they will undo and overcome the effect of their sin. They will, by obedience, undo their disobedience. And that's exactly what sinners do by going to the law for salvation rather than obeying and believing the gospel. Well, you know, we live in a world where men and women presume that they're saved by going and doing for themselves. However, salvation is only accomplished by Christ, who alone finished the work that God required. You ask somebody if they're saved, "Oh yeah, I made a decision for Christ. I gave my heart to Jesus. I did this, I did that." And never once do they talk about what God in Christ has done for them. It all comes back to salvation by works. Sinners believing that salvation is dependent upon man and not on the accomplished and finished work of the Lord Jesus. And folks are in for a rude awakening. Joshua destroyed the last enemy. Joshua gave the people the inheritance. The whole land is their inheritance. And that is God's. All that is God's, my friends, is ours by inheritance. Now, was it theirs by the law? No, it was theirs by promise. It's the same with us. In the last great battle, Joshua destroyed the Anakims. He removed the fear of death and he removed the source of it, unbelief. And he divided the inheritance to those to whom God had promised it. And the land of promise rested from war. The gospel message is just that. It's finished. Rest. rest. Writing to believers, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." That inheritance that we have, not because of something we've done, but because of something that Christ has done for us, and it's His promise to us. Salvation is by grace, not by works of righteousness that we've done. Salvation is of the Lord, not by man who can do nothing to save himself. Salvation is in and by and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not something that man adds in order to finish it. Oh, may God be pleased to show you this, and may He enable us to truly believe it as we ought, for His glory and our good and for Christ's sake. Amen.